Appreciate that song, the message. Let's turn to John chapter 1. We're going to go back to our series in John. And it's good to be back here at Bible Baptist. We missed y'all last Sunday. And thankful I'm back in one piece. And thank you for praying. And thank you for you cheering me on. And the trail beat me this time. And but that's life, isn't it? Sometimes life beats us. But you know, I'm thankful that in life, even though we may lose some battles, Jesus won the war.
Amen.
We have the ultimate victory. And so thankful for that. And when you get knocked down, get back up, keep going. Keep pressing on. We have a race to run. And he said, run that race with endurance, with patience, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So I encourage you. Here in John chapter 1, before we read our text this morning, I was reading a story about a man that was leaving his wife and his baby son to go to World War II. Before he left, of course, he hugged his wife and his baby son, and he told them, he said, I'll be back soon. Well, 4 years passed, the war went on, and he had not come home yet. And the mother, every day she would, as this little boy was growing up, he really didn't know his daddy, but at this time he's 4 years old, and she would take a picture of the soldier, and she would say, that right there is your daddy. He would point to that man in that picture and said, that's your daddy. She wanted her son to know his daddy when he came home. One day the son told his mommy, he said, Mommy, wouldn't it be great if daddy would just step out of that picture? And I want to tell you that as we go to our text this morning, that's exactly what Jesus did when he came to this earth. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. You know, the Son of God was there from eternity past with the Father. He was God. And he came into this world. And that's what we're going to pick up in verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What a great verse. Jesus stepped out of heaven. He stepped out of all those Old Testament prophecies, those promises of the Old Testament that God gave us, pointing to Christ, all those pictures, all those prophecies, all those types, telling us about this Messiah that was going to come, this Savior that was going to come. And we have all the pictures in the Old Testament. Well, Jesus finally stepped out of the picture. He was made flesh and dwelt among us. Verse 15, we're going to read verse 18. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now, I just want to make a short comment. You know, John even testified Jesus was eternal God. I mean, Jesus was born 6 months after John the Baptist. But John knew Jesus existed before he was made flesh. He said, for he was before me. And it picks up in verse 16, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man had seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Let's take a moment and pray over this passage. Father, we're so grateful for your only begotten Son, who dwelt in perfect fellowship with you in eternity past. And Lord, you sent him on a mission over 2,000 years ago. You sent him into this world to seek and to save cry which was lost. Lord, it's hard for our minds even to comprehend how that God could be made flesh. But Lord, we accept these biblical truths by faith. And I'm thankful for what this truth means for us today. This truth that Jesus, the Son of God, was made flesh and He dwelt among us. I'm thankful for the implications of that. I'm thankful that it tells us that our God, our Creator, He wants to be close to us. He wants, even though we've gone our own way, You sent Your Son to reconcile us. You want that relationship with each and every one of us. You want to be personable to each and every one of us. You want us to understand You. You want us to trust You, to love You, to worship You. Lord, I'm thankful for the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, His coming in flesh. Lord, so that we can understand You, so that we can know You, so that we can see that You truly do love us, that You have not just left us here alone. Lord, I'm thankful, and I pray, Father, Your blessing on this message. Bless Your word as it's preached today, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in verse 14, this is what I would call the climax of the prologue. The prologue is the first 18 verses. This is John's introduction to John. This is, or his gospel. Prologue is like a summary. He summarizes for us who Jesus is. That was our first message. Who is Jesus? We looked at that. We looked at some things. Jesus is the Word. He's not only the Word, He's God. We looked at Jesus. He is life. He is light. And we looked at the implications of believing on Him. That when we believe on Jesus, that we receive life and light from Jesus. And then we moved on and we looked at John, who was sent to bear witness of that light. And how that we, as God's people, we are sent to bear witness of that light. God has put us in this world for that reason, to bear witness that through us, men might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That word believe is over 90 times found in the Gospel of John. It's probably the key word of the Gospel. And, of course, the key verses was chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, where John tells us plainly why he wrote this Gospel, which was many years after Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written. It was the last of the four Gospel accounts that was written. It was written, they believe, somewhere around 95, maybe 98 AD. It was written pretty late, right before John went to be with the Lord. And so John, he had a lot that he could look back on and think about. And he said that many other signs did Jesus in the presence of His disciples. Many other signs than what's recorded in this Gospel. He said, but these are written that you might believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. Amen. That's why John's writing. He wants us to know Jesus. He wants us to know who He is. He wants us to realize He is the Christ, the Messiah that was promised. All the prophecies fell and centered upon Christ. He was the fulfillment of all those things. And He wants us to know that. He wants us to know that He's the Son of God. And that believing these truths, believing in this wonderful Savior, we have life through His name. He comes to verse 14 in this prologue as he introduces to us Christ. And of course, verse 1 and through 4, pretty much he's showing Christ's deity, or we could call divinity, that He is God. He's laying that out very clearly. But when we get to verse 14, now he's going to talk about His humanity. How that Jesus was made flesh. Jesus is the Son of God in human flesh. Think about this. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus is our Creator. According to verse 3, He made all things. He made you. He made me. But think about this. The Creator became flesh. Isn't that something? He was made flesh. The Creator of the universe became part of His creation. Jesus is the God-man. This is something hard for us to understand. God is a spirit, the Bible tells us. The invisible God became visible. No man had seen God at any time, the Bible tells us. But verse 18, as we read, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He had declared Him. So the invisible God became visible so we could see Him, so we could know Him. We could look at Jesus and say, ah, that's what God looks like. Amen. Pretty amazing. If you stop and think about this truth, this is a truth that it's one of those mysteries that's it's hard for the human mind to understand. And because of that, there's so many false heresies out there concerning the person of Jesus Christ. There are people that say, well, you know, yeah, He was the Son of God, but He really didn't have a body. It just appeared that He had a body. And that group of people was declared as heretics in the first century, Docetists. They believed that He didn't really have a body. And they had this idea that the body is sinful, so there's no way He could have a body. Well, it is true that our bodies are sinful, but Jesus was virgin born. God placed that body in Mary's womb. It was a perfect body, a sinless body. He was unique from you and I. He was not from Adam. He was from heaven. He did have a body. There are others that say, well, you know, He's not really God. He was just a created person that God created and sent to do this work. And Jehovah's Witnesses are the biggest proponents of that. That Christ is not God. But you can't get away from the Scriptures. The truth is, He was God. I mean, it's very, very clear. I mean, John makes it very clear. And the reason why I say that this is a mystery, because 1 Timothy 3:16, I'm just going to read the first part of that verse. It says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, there's some other statements after that, but I just stopped there because this mystery of godliness, and He says, God was manifest in the flesh. Pretty plain and clear. Scriptures tells us God appeared in flesh. He was manifest in flesh. This is, like I say, a concept that's hard for a human mind to grasp. How that the infinite could take on the finite. How that the creator could take on become the created. And how the eternal can become temporal. I mean, we start thinking of these things, it'll mess your mind up as you think about it. But we just have to realize that though we may not be able to comprehend all that it means, we must affirm this truth that Jesus is God in flesh. You know, it's essential for salvation. Because Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Jesus is Lord. He's God. And believe in thine heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You know, someone said that the death of Jesus proved His humanity, that He had a body. The resurrection proved His deity. I mean, who can lay down their life and come back alive again? I mean, there the death and resurrection shows us clearly Jesus is the God-man. Leon Morris He wrote this about verse 14. In one short, shattering expression, John unveils the great idea at the heart of Christianity, that the very Word of God took flesh for man's salvation. This is a very essential doctrine. And John, even in his first epistle in chapter 4, he warns about believing every spirit. He warns us about that. And he tells us very plainly, if you don't believe that Christ came in the flesh, you're not of God. If anybody comes to you and says that Jesus Christ did not come in flesh, he's not really God-man, if they either deny his humanity or they deny his deity, they're not of God. They're not of God. This is important for us to know because we're still looking at this idea. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? It's very important. You know, I love this story. There's a little girl that she was asleep and there was a big storm that came through and it was thundering and lightning and she woke up and she was scared and she cried out for her daddy, "Help, help me." And her daddy was just in the next room and he cried out to her. He said, "Honey, God loves you and he's going to protect you." Well, a little bit later, there's some more lightning and thundering and again she cries out to daddy, "Daddy, daddy, come and help me, I'm scared." And again, he told her the same thing. He said, "It's okay, honey. God loves you, and he's going to watch over you tonight." And this happened about three times. And so finally, after the third time, what her daddy told her, she said to her daddy, said, "Daddy, I know that God loves me, but right now, I need someone with skin on." So you need human touch. You know, God today, we embrace him by faith. I mean, we can't see him. I mean, Jesus ascended, we're back to heaven. We see him through the eyes of faith. You know, sometimes we need that human touch. Well, God knew that. He sent Jesus to this earth. He was made flesh. It was God with skin on, if you would. He stepped out of heaven and was made flesh. Now, I want to just ask this question before I move on, and we're gonna kind of dig into these verses. But before we do, I want to ask this very important question, is why is this truth so important for us? I mean, some of you may be sitting there thinking, "Oh, this is just theological, you know, jargon or whatever. Just, I don't really need to know this." You need to know it. Why is it so important for us? Why is it so important for you to know this truth that Jesus came in flesh? Why is it important for me to even expound these verses to you today? I'm going to give you some very quick things. First, because if Jesus did not become a man, he could not empathize with us. Or we could say God could not empathize with us. Let's stop and think about this. I mean, I'm not going to have time to really read a lot of scripture, but I just do want to read in Hebrews 2:18 because it's too good not to read it. But in Hebrews, in verse 17 and 18, Hebrews 2, he says, "Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren." It's talking about Christ being made like his brethren, being made flesh, taking on human body. He says that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So here he's talking about the salvation aspect. He had to be made flesh so that he could reconcile us to God. But look at verse 18. "For in that he himself had suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." This word "succor" just simply means to help or to aid. And so what it's saying, it was important for Jesus to be made like his brethren, to be made flesh. He tells us here so that he could empathize with us. So that he could feel your pain. He could feel my pain. When we are tempted, he understands. You know, you go on in chapter 4 and verse 15 in Hebrews, he says this, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." You know, in the act of becoming flesh, Jesus identified with our pain. The pain of loneliness, Jesus felt that. When he was on the cross, when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" At that moment that he bore our sins on the cross, the Father turned his back on his Son. At that point, they no longer had fellowship because Jesus was bearing our sins. And he was experiencing loneliness. He was crying out in that prayer of lament to God, "God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus knows the pain of loneliness. He felt it. The hurt of rejection. Jesus felt the hurt of being rejected. He was rejected by men. He was rejected of his own people. He was even rejected and deceived and betrayed by one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot. Jesus, he felt the pain of rejection. He felt the pain of losing, or the sadness of losing, a loved one. One of his very close friends, Lazarus, died. Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus, and it says Jesus wept. Even though Jesus knew he was going to raise him up, he wept. He felt the pain of grief. He felt the pain of sorrow. Losing a dear, beloved friend. Jesus felt that. The scars of mental and physical abuse, he felt it. Think about how he was treated when he was on the cross. When Jesus became a man, he understood us. He identified with us. He felt our pain. He felt our hurt. He hurt. You know, there's a difference between sympathy and empathy. Sympathy says, "I'm sorry that you have pain." That's sympathy. When you sympathize with someone, you say, "Well, I'm sorry that you're going through this. I'm sorry that you're hurt. I'm sorry that you lost your loved one." That's sympathy. But empathy is when you can say, "I feel your pain. I feel it. I cry with you. I weep with you. I pray with you." Listen, Jesus is a merciful and faithful high priest for us. The only way he could be that is by being made flesh. Take upon himself flesh so that God, the Son, can relate to us. And when we go to him, the throne of grace, in time of need, we pour out our hearts before him. We pour out our hurts and our pains, and we come to him needing help in time of temptation, needing help in time of discouragement or loneliness or whatever it is. He understands. That's why we need to know this. Another reason why we need to know, because if Jesus did not become a man, he could not be an example for us. 1 Peter 2:21 tells us that, well, I was going to try to quote it, but I'll mess it up if I do. 1 Peter 2:21, preached through Peter not too long ago last year. But anyway, he says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." You know, Jesus is the greatest example of godliness. He's the greatest example of holiness. If you want to know how to love God, look at Jesus. He loved his Father with all of his heart, all of his mind, all of his soul. If you want to know how to love your neighbor, look at Jesus. Look at how he loved the woman caught in adultery. When her accusers were pointing fingers and wanting to cast those stones at her, when Jesus was just scrolling in the dirt, and finally they all left, and because he said, "He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone." They all left. He looked at her, "Woman, where are your accusers?" She said, "There are none." He said, "Well, neither do I accuse thee. Go and sin no more." You know, he showed her mercy. He showed her grace. Showed her forgiveness. But he also showed her truth. Go and sin no more. He didn't compromise grace or truth. He was full of grace and truth. Jesus was the example, the prime example. If you want to know how to win souls, have compassion for the lost, look at Jesus. He's the greatest example. Look at his example in John. Look at how he won Nicodemus to faith in himself. Look at how he won that Samaritan woman there at the well, how she put her faith in him. Look at that man that had a son that was sick and dying, and he believed Jesus, and he and his household were saved because they put their faith in Jesus. I mean, you go story after story. You look at Jesus, how he dealt with people. We would not know how to do those things the God way without Jesus. We look at the scriptures, we look at the gospels, we look at his life. We have an example because God was in flesh. But another reason this is important, because if God didn't become a man, he couldn't have expiated our sins. Expiate means to take our sins away. You know, Jesus had to be made flesh to be a sacrifice. He had that body, a perfect body, a sinless body, to be offered as a perfect sacrifice for sin. You know, the wages of sin is death. The Bible tells us that. The Bible tells us we're all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We understand this. We're all sinners. We've all come short. We've all missed a mark. I mean, God's mark is right here. It's perfection. Here we are down here. All of us. We've missed it. We've come short. That's what the Bible says. I've sinned and you sin. And we've come short. We've missed it. We're under condemnation. We're under God's wrath. If God had not sent Jesus, no one would be saved. Not a single person. You know, all those Old Testament that were fell down there in paradise before the resurrection, man, they would have perished. It took the blood of Jesus, because the Bible says the principle in Leviticus 17:11 is a Bible principle. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That the blood was given for an atonement for the soul. It's the blood that is shed of an innocent sacrifice. All those sacrifices were pictures and types and pointed to the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who took away the sin of the world. But had he not come, he could not have taken our sin away. But another reason I think it's important that we understand this truth, that he was made flesh, is because if he did not become a man, he could not explain the Father to us. You know, that verse 18 tells us he had declared him. No man had seen God at any time, but Jesus came in flesh to declare the Father. There he was in the bosom of the Father all eternity, perfect fellowship with the Father, but he came, was made flesh to show the Father. Remember Philip in John 14 said, Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus is like, Philip, don't you realize that I've been with you all this time? And he said, look at me. I'm just paraphrasing now. He's just saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Amen. So we see the Father. Jesus had declared him, explained him. I like the word declared. The Greek word is exegete. Is the word where we get exegete. It means when you exegete a passage, it means you explain it. You break it down. You explain the meaning. Well, Jesus came to explain the Father to us, to expound on the Father, to show us the Father, who he is, all of his attributes and who he is. So ponder this for just a moment. The almightiness of God now moving in the arm, a human arm, the person of Jesus. The love of God now beating in a human heart. The wisdom of God speaking from human lips. The mercies of God reaching forth with human hands. Jesus was God wrapped in human flesh. I want to unpack these verses very quickly, verse 14 through 18. These, I've shown you why. Now you're saying, that was your sermon. I thought you're done. No, I'm giving you reasons why you need to listen to what I'm going to say now, because now we're going to look at these verses. We're going to unpack these verses very quickly. I promise we'll get out of here early. And anyway, I want you to think about this. In the Old Testament, you see all the types, you see all the prophecies, all the pictures of Jesus. You can look at the seed of the woman in Genesis 3, where that first gospel promise is given to Adam and Eve, where the seed of the woman is going to bruise the head of the serpent. And you have there the victory that's going to come through that seed of the woman. Well, that's a prophecy of Christ. That's pointing to Christ. So you can go to Abraham offering up his son Isaac. His son Isaac was a miracle. I mean, you look at his birth, his story, he was a miracle. He was a promised son. And how that Abraham offered him up on Mount Moriah as a sacrifice and obedience to God. And many of you know the story. And he was ready to sacrifice his only begotten son, by the way. Abraham's only begotten son. There's so many pictures here of Christ. He's fixing a sacrifice, and then God stops him, and there's a ram in the thicket that is sacrificed in his place as a substitute. You know, there's a picture there of Christ, of being our substitutionary lamb. There's the Passover, the story of the Passover, the Exodus out of Egypt, the Passover lamb, the blood being sprinkled on the doorposts, and how that God, when he sees the blood, he'll pass over us. There's so many pictures. I mean, we could go on and on and on all through this day and night and talk about the Old Testament, but I just want you to know that as you think about all these pictures and types, when we come to the New Testament, what John is telling us in these verses is that Jesus is the complete fulfillment of all those pictures and types. Let's look at verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Interesting thought here. Dwelt. The word John used, he used one other time in John 7, verse 2, where it's translated tabernacles. In that particular verse, it's talking about the Feast of the Tabernacles. It was one of the Jewish feasts when they would commemorate. When the children of Israel went through the wilderness for 40 years, they lived in tents. And the tabernacle was that place that God told Moses to build. That was the place where God would dwell with his people. That's where God met with his people. What I love about the story, when you read about that in the book of Numbers, Exodus and Numbers, you find that when they would settle at a place, the tabernacle was always in the center of the camp. And the pillar of God's glory, which appeared as a cloud in the daytime, a fire at night, a pillar of fire at night, it was representative of God's presence, his glory among his people. They were camped out around the tabernacle, four tribes on the north, four tribes on the south, four tribes on the east, and four tribes on the west. And if you look at those tribes and you start counting the numbers, because they tell the numbers in the book of Numbers, how many are in each of those tribes, and you look at it, someone pointed out that if you were to calculate how many people were in this south part, south of the tabernacle, how many were in the north and how many on the east and west, they said if you were up 30,000 feet looking down, it would look like a cross with the tabernacle right smack in the center. I mean, that's amazing, whether that's true or not, but I mean, that's pretty cool. But here's the thing, I do know, the tabernacle was the center of their lives. When they would come out of their tent in the morning, they would look at the tabernacle, and there would be God's presence. There would be the glory of God. They could see in part God's glory. And God was there with them, and when that pillar lifted up and moved, they would take everything down. They would pack up their tents and everything. They would follow that pillar wherever it went, wherever it stopped. They would pitch their tents once again. And so tabernacles here, Feast of Tabernacles, they would commemorate that. They would dwell in tents in Jerusalem. During this week of feast, celebrating God's provision through the wilderness. And this is what he uses when the Word was made flesh and dwelt, tabernacled among us. Jesus came and he pitched his tent among us. And so what this is pointing back to the Old Testament is pointing back to the tabernacle. It's pointing us back to this truth that, you know, in the Old Testament, during the tabernacle, that was before the temple, that was before they settled in the Holy Land, that tabernacle, it was the center of their worship. That tabernacle, that's where they brought their sacrifices. That's where they come to pray. That's where the high priest went into that most holy place and sprinkled the blood upon the mercy seat once a year on the Day of Atonement. It was the tabernacle was the center of their worship. Well, what's John telling us? That now that worship centers in Jesus. It now centers in Jesus. He is the glory of God. He is the presence of God. He is, that's where worship centers now. He made the ultimate sacrifice. He's how we come to meet. We come to meet with God through Jesus. We don't have to go to some priest. We don't have to go some place. We go to Jesus. We go to Jesus. But there's also, as you read on, he says that, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You can't think about tabernacle without thinking about the glory of God. I wish I had time, but Exodus 40 tells us in verse 34 through 38, after Moses told them how to build the tabernacle, and they built it, after it was built, after it was dedicated, the glory of God came upon that tabernacle. Fire came down, consumed the sacrifice. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle that the people, they could not even dwell there. They had to go back. The glory of God right there in their presence. Well, Jesus is the glory of God. They saw his glory. It said, we beheld his glory. This word beheld is a word like theater. They looked very closely. They gazed upon him real closely and they beheld the glory of God. You know, the first miracle Jesus did in chapter 2 was the turning of the water to wine. And it tells us at the very end of that story of that miracle in verse 11, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. And his disciples believed on him. You know, what is the glory of the Lord? One theologian, he said it's the visible manifestation of the excellence of God's character. It's the visible manifestation of God's character. Remember when Moses in Exodus 33, he told the Lord, he said, Lord, I want you to show me your glory. Show me your glory. And right after Moses asked that request, God answers, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. God chose to show Moses his goodness. That's just one attribute. See, in the Old Testament, they just saw the glory of God in part. They saw it in types. They saw it in shadows. They saw it in pictures and stories. They saw his goodness here, and they would, over here they would see his wrath, and at another time they would see his holiness. They would see parts of his glory throughout their history. But what John wants us to see, if you take all the attributes of God, his holiness, his justice, his love, his mercy, his goodness, his grace, you just go on and start looking at all the attributes of God. They're all centered in Jesus Christ. In the fullness. In their fullness. You know, when Israel would look at the tabernacle, as I told you, they would see the glory of the Lord in part. They would see his goodness. They would see his holiness. Or they would see his mercy emanating from that glory. But John's point in verse 14 is that when Jesus came to earth to dwell as men, a man with men, the glory of God was seen in all of its fullness. All of his fullness. Colossians 2:9 says that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily in Jesus Christ. He said, full of grace and truth. Jesus and grace and truth. This is something interesting too. It also points back to the Old Testament, because later we're going to see here in verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes people misunderstand what John's saying. They sometimes think, well, the law, there was no grace in the Old Testament. It's all wrath. It's all judgment. But that's not true. There was grace in the Old Testament. Did you know every sacrifice that they offered there in the Old Testament was grace? It was God saying to them, listen, I'm going to cover your sin for another year. When that blood was sprinkled on the altar on the Day of Atonement, once a year by the high priest, it's like God said, you're good for another year. But they had to keep offering. They had to keep offering. God's showing grace until the perfect sacrifice came and took all that away. But what I want you to see is that the law, there was grace in the law. See, God wants his people to love him and serve him and walk with him. But the problem, you look at man and you look at the children of Israel, was that they disobeyed God. They rebelled against God. And so God gave them the law, not as a means of salvation, but as a means of grace. He gave them the law, for one thing, to protect them. To put some boundaries and protect them. That's grace. You know, it's grace when a parent put some boundaries around their children. Instead of just letting them go out into the street and get ran over and killed, when you put some boundaries and say, you can't go in the street. But also the law was grace, because Paul said, if it were not for the law, I would not have known sin. I would not have known covetousness. The law was given to show us our sin. To give the knowledge of sin, as Romans tells us. So there was grace in the law. The law showed our sinfulness. It showed our need of a Savior. Our need of a sacrifice to take away our sin. There is grace in the law. I want you to see that. But what John is trying to help us to see is that the fullness of grace came when Jesus came. I mean, yeah, they had grace in the Old Testament. You know, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, the Bible says. He found grace. But boy, you look at the time when Jesus came, grace. Grace today. It's this verse 17, what John is saying is that we're in a new order of things. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We're living in a day of grace. There's a new order today. It doesn't mean that we are to abuse that. It doesn't mean that we're to just go out and live in sin. That's not what it means, because he says grace and truth. You know, grace is the unmerited favor of God shown towards sinful, undeserving humans. That's grace. Grace is giving God, is God giving sinners something they don't deserve. That's grace. When he gave Jesus, we don't deserve Jesus. When he gives us eternal life, when we receive Jesus as our Savior, that's grace. We don't deserve that. Amen. We've not done anything to earn that. That's grace. Truth speaks of actual fact or reality. Jesus wasn't just the appearance of truth. He was the reality. He was truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is truth. But also, truth has the idea that of consistency, trustworthiness, faithfulness. Jesus is all those things. Amen. He's all those things. You know, I think about the grace of the law. I mean, the grace of Jesus and the truth of Jesus. It says we have It says, full of grace and truth, and of his fullness have all we receive, and grace for grace. You know, this grace and truth, I want you to think for just a minute. These two words explain why Jesus came. Because he was full of grace. He came because he was full of grace to die for you and me while we were yet sinners. Because he was full of truth, he came. He was able to pay for our sins because he was full of truth. He paid for our sins completely. And this is good news for you and I because Jesus is full of grace, we can come to him just as we are. We don't have to clean ourselves up first. So a lot of people think, well, I can't get saved because I got to get some things right in my life. No, you need to come to Jesus and let him save you and cleanse you. And then he'll make all things right. Then he'll help you get those things right. Because getting those things right ain't going to do anything to help your salvation. You've got to come to Jesus. You've got to trust him. He working in you. If you don't have Jesus, how can you change? You have no transforming power. You can't quit that filthy habit. You can't stop that addiction. Whether it's pornography or whether it's drugs or alcohol, whatever it is, you can't quit it without Jesus. You need Jesus. He's full of grace. If you're here today and you're not saved, you don't know. He's full of grace. He's full of grace. And he's full of truth. You can come in complete confidence knowing that he will keep his promises. When he promises a complete pardon for your sins, when you come and put your faith in him, you can bank on it. You can have blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. You know, we couldn't have this blessed assurance if Jesus was not truth. If he was not full of truth, I like when John said, of his fullness have all we receive. He's talking of himself and the apostles. He said, we've received of his fullness and grace for grace. If you today, if you've received Christ as your Savior, you've received of his fullness. You know, Colossians 1 tells us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Think of that. Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Is Christ in you? Amen. 1 John 5:12 says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Do you have the Son? Is he in you? Do you have this hope of glory in you? Is Christ living in you? If you have Christ in you, you have blessed assurance. You have confidence. You have assurance. You receive of his fullness. And grace for grace. What does this mean, grace for grace? It means literally grace, one grace after another grace, after another grace, after another grace, after another grace, grace piled upon grace, upon grace, upon grace. When you come to Christ, you receive him. He gives grace after grace, after grace, after grace, after grace. You know, I read an illustration that I thought was so neat. In the summer, in this land where we live, it gets very dry. The ground gets very hard. If you had a flower in your garden and it's dry and this thing is about to die and you go out there and you just pour a whole bucket of water over it, what happens? It just runs right off, don't it? Because the ground is so hard, it just runs right off and then it just evaporates into the atmosphere. But if you go over there and you just pour just a little bit, let it soak in. Pour a little bit more, let it soak in. Just a little more. A little more. A little more, just soaking in. That's what God does. He doesn't give us fullness of grace all at once. He gives us grace for grace. Grace piled up on grace. You know, he gives me grace today to preach, to walk with him. Tomorrow, I may get up, feel discouraged. I may feel down. I may think, man, I may hear some news that just brings me down. But he'll give me grace for that. Grace sufficient. That's what he's saying. We've received of his fullness and grace for grace. Grace for grace. Isn't that good?
Amen.
You know, if you're here today and you're not saved, you don't have that blessed assurance, I want to encourage you. Come to Christ.
Amen.
Come to Christ. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. If you're here and you're not, there's no rest in your soul, you're just troubled and you're like, I don't know, I'm just, come to Jesus. I didn't say come to me, come to Jesus by faith. Put your faith and trust in him. You know, the Holy Spirit, he calls us, he draws us, he convicts us, he uses the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to bring us to conversion, to bring us to our faith in Christ where we are converted and we are born again. We looked at last time, John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name. Have you received Jesus? Who are born not of flesh, or not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Have you been born of God? Have you experienced that second birth, that birth from above, that spiritual birth? Have you experienced that? If you haven't, come to Jesus. He's full of grace. He's full of proof. That's what John wants us to do. That's why he's writing these verses. He wants us to know who Jesus is, so that we would have confidence, that we would come and trust him with our lives. To believe is not just, as I preach, it's not just your mind intellectually accepting facts. It's your heart reaching out, trusting, committing to Jesus the salvation of your soul. That's what it means to believe, to believe on the Lord Jesus. He didn't say believe in him. He says believe on. Trust on him. Trust him. Put all your weight on him. For salvation. How do I know I'm saved? How do I know I have blessed assurance? Because of the object of my faith. Jesus Christ. Not because I'm a good person. Sometimes I'm bad. Sometimes I'm not good. You didn't know you had a bad pastor, did you? I'm just human like you. There's times I sin just like you sin. So it's not because I'm good, because Jesus is good. Because Jesus paid my debt, because my trust is in him. When I stand before God, I'm not going to say, well, God, I think you ought to let me in because I'm pretty good. I was a preacher, you know. No, I'm going to say, I think you ought to let me in because Jesus paid for my sins. And I'm sure Jesus would be there saying, yes, I paid for him. He's mine. He belongs to me. He trusted me. Have you trusted Christ today? Maybe you have. You're a Christian here. Are you thankful for Jesus, what he did for you? Are you thankful? Are you following him with all your heart? Are you following Jesus in 2020? Go 2020. He wants to mobilize us. He wants us to bear witness, to shine the light. Are you following Christ today? I read something the other day. It said it's hard to convince people that a God they can't see loves them, when a church they can see don't seem to like them.
Amen.
You have believed, you have trusted, you've seen Christ by faith. You've seen him work in your life. We are the body of Christ. The Bible says the church is his body. We are his arms and we are his hands. We're his feet. We're his mouth. We're the ones that are in this world, flesh and blood, with skin on, representing Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Are you surrendered to him? Are you walking with him? Are you following him? Maybe you're here and you're just like, man, I'm just so broken though, Pastor. I'm just hurt. I hurt inside. I've got grief, or I've got this burden that I just can't seem to get this burden taken care of, so I can't serve the Lord because this burden. Remember who Jesus is.
Amen.
He feels your pain. He feels your hurt. The Bible tells us to come before the throne of grace. Come before his throne of grace boldly to obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need.
Amen.
Let's stand together. As we stand, I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes, because we're going to have a short time of invitation, an opportunity for you. If God's spoken to your heart, I don't know what He's spoken to you about, but whatever it is, you can find someone down here to pray with you, or if you want to pray where you are on your own, whatever God leads you to do. But you bring it to Jesus. He is the life. He is the light. He is full of grace. He's full of truth. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you so much. You gave us a wonderful Savior we don't deserve. Lord, we're so sinful. Lord, we come short so often. Lord, we fail you time and time again. Lord, we sometimes have great intentions of following you, doing great things for your kingdom, but then we fail. We follow our own selfish desires. But Lord, I'm thankful you're full of grace. We can come and confess our sin. We can come get right with you. We can come and get forgiveness and restoration. We can come and get strength that we need to serve you. But I'm thankful that someone here is not saved, that doesn't know Christ. I'm thankful that our Savior is full of grace, that there's no one that He will turn away. Even Jesus Himself said here in this Gospel of John, chapter 6, that all that come to me, I will no wise cast out. I'm thankful Jesus is like that. He's full of grace, that He's not a respecter of persons, that He doesn't just accept some but not others. I'm thankful that He receives all that come to Him by faith, all that humble themselves. Lord, I pray you bless this invitation as Brother Curtis sings. Lord, you touch hearts. Lord, that you would give victories today, as we sang about earlier. Lord, we sang about faith is the victory. Lord, many, many victories could be won today if your people would just come and trust you to get them through whatever they're going through, to give them the victory, or to get that lost person to Christ to get salvation. Lord, you give the victory if we only come in faith. Lord, bless this invitation, I pray in Jesus' name. The courtesy, of course, please.